terms, and we talked about that last week, so I'm not going to discuss it too much there. Steve, would you like to hand them back there, please? We're going over here, and we're on the timeline of truth, hon. And so she's paper looks similar to that. We're dealing with this timeline. We're trying to put in perspective in a chronological order how things unfolded in Scripture. And now we come to chapter 4, and we're dealing with the first murder. What, isn't this a fun thing to discuss, is the first murder. Okay? The first point, again, was garden food. The second was lamb. And God and the Lord respected Abel and his offering. God accepted Abel and his offering. Now, he accepted Abel. He accepted the offering because of Abel. You have to try to figure that. It wasn't the other way around. Abel was a righteous man, and he offered a righteous sacrifice, so God accepted it. Continue on. But he did not respect Cain and his offering. God did not accept Cain and his offering. Somehow, was it audible? Did God not consume the offering with fire? God was immediately aware of God. Cain was immediately aware of God's rejection of him and his offering, and God's acceptance of Abel and his offering. We know that God talked directly to Cain before and after the murder. Now, that's something that we don't understand. We can't grasp. But that's the grace of God. I mean, he knew that Cain killed Abel. He knew that he hid his body. But yet he talked to him. He communicated with him to bring about a repentant spirit. And that's what he's trying to do. And Cain was very angry and his countenance fell. How would you like to be told that you were not, your offering was not accepted? What, all you did, everything you do, you know, you were elaborate in everything you did, and somebody, the judge or whoever comes up to you and says, sorry, doesn't work. It's not acceptable. And that, how often do we try to do that ourselves? We try to come to God our way and do it according to what we want, and knowing right well that God, it's not going to be acceptable to God because it's not done the way God wanted it done. And that's kind of a sad situation there. Cain became, guess what the word is? Angry. Cain became angry. Yeah, you know, then we can get on a thing here about anger, but no, we won't. Cain responded not with a correction of his attitude or offering, but with anger. This seems to be rooted in rebellion and a heart of sin which refuses to approach God on God's terms. He becomes angry. Yeah. Mine's just as good as he is. You know, have you ever had anybody talk to you? They say, I'm not as bad as others, but I'm better than some, not as bad as others. What's the comparison on? It has to do with man to man. But when it comes to God and man, it's a whole new issue. Yes, we come with our second challenge of the day. Thank you, Josh. I'll put this here and then we'll have them passed out later. That's the second handout. Cain became angry. So the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? And why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin lieth at the door, and its desire is for you, but you should rule over it. Now this is something. God confronts Cain. God confronts Cain. God was audibly talking to Cain and others during this time. God always seems to have given at least some input, revelation, without history. At the very least, creation. At the very least, creation. And if you'll see Romans 1 and Psalm 14 on those two things, if you want that Psalm, Romans 1 and 14. God addresses Cain's sin regarding the offering or just sin in general. That's a good question. Is God appropriate? And here's the thing. It seems that God was speaking for a choice and a lifestyle, doing what Abel did in heart and action. What Abel did was a reflection of his heart. What Cain did was a reflection of his heart. God accepted Cain, God accepted Abel, but rejected Cain. Now, God confronts him on that. He's going at the heart of the issue. goes on. Now Cain talked with Abel, his brother, and it came to pass. You notice a couple of times we see that word now, and it came to pass. It wasn't just, didn't happen just overnight. This was something that after some time went by. Now, can you imagine having been told by God that your sacrifice has been not accepted? Now, it doesn't say anything in Scripture, and we don't want to put anything in here, but there's some, in Scripture, there's nothing that says that Cain offered an acceptable sacrifice. There's nothing that's there. We don't need to want to put anything in there, but when we come down to this verse, and it says, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and killed him. How do you like this for the first historical event or second historical event in human history, if you want to call it that? First murder. How would you like to be known as the first murderer? Wow. Okay. Cain kills Abel. Now that's murder. You might, but it's the word I want looking for is kills Abel. Instead of heeding God's admonition to overcome sin, he rejects God and sins even further, murdering Abel, who by his actions spoke of God. And if you want to look at passage, I don't know if you have it there or not, it's Luke 11:49-51. Abel is grouped with the prophets. An unchecked sinful heart can lead even to murder. Unchecked sinful heart can lead to murder. Number 9, we'll go there. Then the Lord said to Cain, where is Abel, your brother? And he said, do I know? Famous quote, am I my brother's keeper? That's the verse there. The God's question, where? Where's Abel? You think God didn't know where Abel was? Didn't you think he knew where the cemetery plot was? First cemetery, right there, you know, out in this field. Wow. Somewhere, somewhat, like God's question to Adam, Cain responded to with a now well-known question. By the way, the answer is yes. You know, Cain, where is he? I don't know. Am I my brother's keeper? Yes, you do know. You know right exactly where you buried him. And Cain knew exactly where Abel was. Are we trying to deflect our sins by asking questions? Have you ever had God put a conviction on your heart about something in your life and you question it? Why me? Why now? You know, come think about it. Verse 10. And he said, And he said, what would you do? What have you done? The voice of your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. God questions Cain. What? Somewhat like God's question to Adam again. What addresses the offense? Not the reason. Excuse for doing it. What does it matter? Sin is sin. What have you done? Killed my brother. That's what he was looking for. He was looking for a repentant heart, recognizing the fact that, hey, I've done something wrong. But no, he does not respond that way. Lots of discussion about the possible meaning of this verse. Cain was, there's lots of discussion, you can talk about that. Cain was a keeper of the ground. Did he react by offering Abel as a sacrifice to it? Was he offering a blood sacrifice of his own, in his own way? You want the blood sacrifice. Here's your blood sacrifice. Now it makes sense. That's a very possible logical rationalization. You know, God wants a blood sacrifice. I'll give you one. Kills his brother. Sheds his blood. That's a thought. But that's not what God wanted. That's not the sacrifice that God offered or needed to offer to us. Thing. So now you are cursed from the earth, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you till the ground, it shall no longer yield its strength to you. A fugitive and a vagabond, you shall be on earth. God punishes Cain. Punishment. Wow. Do we believe in corporal punishment today? Do we believe in capital? But it's not. It's very rare today. And then a teacher dare touches a child for any reason, it could be in trouble. Yeah. That's a horse of another color. And that's the minor detail. No death penalty has been imposed yet. God does curse Cain, making the rest of Cain's life miserable as a punishment for his murderous actions. God's punishment. Now, this is one of the things that I see here. Kevin has some rather interesting thoughts here. God's curses Cain from the earth. In connection to where Cain had placed the body of his brother, God diminishes the ground's ability to yield. It would apparently take much more work to get food from the ground, what God made his life doing. Now you know why you don't get the crops that you get without putting in the fertilizer and all the other stuff that they tell you you have to put in the ground in order to get a grape. Just think, if Jim, what would your field be like if you didn't have fertilizer today? 25%, quarter, 20%? Yeah, you can always let the cattle and still have to fertilize the ground. Yeah, breaks down. This is an amplification of it. It's an amplification of it. And it's not just going to bring thorns and thistles and things of that nature. You're going to have weeds in your garden. Even with the weeds, you probably had a good crop. Even though you had to pull out the weeds and all that kind of stuff, you had to work at it. Now, like you say, if you had one year you might have 100 bushel of the acre, the next year you have 50 bushel of the acre, the next year you had 25 bushel of the acre. It diminished because of it wouldn't be able to produce what it was supposed to produce. That's just an arbitrary number, by the way. I'm not there. God drives Cain out as a fugitive, running from others who may want to know to now kill him. Who would want to kill Cain? Yeah, I think the brother revenge. That's basically what that comes down to. You kill my brother, but you know, not realizing that that's compounding the issue. We'll probably get into that a little bit later as we get through this. Yes? Good observation. God drives Cain out as a fugitive, running from others who now want to kill him. And a vagabond, one without a permanent home, nomadic, we'll call it. It also is clear that Cain would no longer have any direct access to God because of this. There's something that we don't grasp. We don't know what it is to be separated from God. Cain does. Cain would. And the thing is, even in his rebellious heart against God, what's going to happen is that's going to compound, because what you have in your heart is compounded in your prodigy and their prodigy. So the farther away from God you get going down the line, unless the chain is broken and people repent, turn around, get their change of thinking about God. And Cain said to the Lord, "My punishment is greater than I can bear. Surely you have driven me out of out this day from the face of the ground. I shall be hidden from your face. I shall be fugitive and a vagabond on the earth. And it will happen that anyone who finds me will kill me." Cain complains to God. Complains to God. Cain has the audacity to complain about his lot after having killed Abel. Our sinful hearts are so self-focused and selfish to the end. "Now, this is what you got. This is what's going to happen to me. Oh, okay." Cain was worried about someone killing him. Why would he worry about that? Because he's judging people by himself. This is what I do. Now, and you ever catch yourself doing that? You ever think about that? We sometimes, there's a whole new story that can go down that road and what have you. Okay, now we come down here to verse 15. "The Lord said to him, 'Therefore, whoever kills Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold.' And the Lord set a mark on Cain, lest anyone find that him should kill him." God shows Cain grace. Grace. Something he does not deserve. He protects Cain. Even though Cain has a rebellious heart towards God. Even though Cain does not seem to offer an acceptable sacrifice to God, God shows grace and protects Cain. God shows mercy to Cain by providing a mark of protection. And that's not a tattoo, and I don't know what that is. But I think it could be a birthmark. It could be a something on him physically so that people could see that this is Cain. And that's a very good thing. Good point. But you see, From what we can gather from scripture here, Cain was pretty still self-centered, pretty self-absorbed, but God protected him even in his self-absorption. Then Cain went out from the presence of the Lord and dwelt in the land of Nod on the east of Eden. Cain is expelled from God's presence. Cain leaves the presence of the Lord. No more direct interaction with God after this with Cain. I shall be hidden from your face. Think about that. Just think somewhat of what God has said in that passage alone. I'm to be totally ostracized from God because of his rebellious heart. The thing is, Cain just took that attitude and just passed it on through his generations. I don't talk to God anymore. God doesn't talk to me. Now, who's he going to blame for that? He's going to blame God for that. God can talk to me if he wants. I'll talk to God anytime he wants me to talk to him. But why don't you want to talk to God? I don't have anything to say to him. That's kind of a sad situation. All right, here we go. Second handout. This is a second handout that Kevin has handed out. You'll notice this one doesn't have as many lines to fill in. It has apparently a lot of more reading for me to do. He told me to read, so I'm reading and comment as see fit. Are we awake, fellas? Yes. I'm trying to see what you... Oh, okay, that's everything written there. Now, I'm going to read this, and when we get down to filling in the lines, we'll fill in the lines, but I want you to listen to what is said. It starts right at the very top. It says, here's the premise for my summary points, being focused as they are. Matthew 23:35, that on you may come all the righteous blood shed on earth, from the blood of righteous Abel to the blood of Zechariah, son of Berechiah, whom you murdered between the temple and the altar. Abel is here as a righteous person by faith and by his righteous works, who is classified as righteous. By Matthew, he is the first in the list of all the righteous people in the Old Testament that were murdered for being righteous by those who were unrighteous, the enemies of God. After parallel passage even categorizes Abel as a prophet, he is listed as the first prophet to be murdered in the Old Testament. Zechariah was the last prophet murdered in the New Testament, in the Old Testament. Luke 11:49-51. Therefore, the wisdom of God also said, I have sent them prophets and apostles, and some of them were killed and persecuted, that the blood of the prophets, which were shed from the foundations of the world, may be required of this generation, and the blood of Abel to the blood of Zechariah, who perished between the altar and the temple. Yes, I say to you, it shall be required of this generation. As believers, we represent God to those who reject him. This is our mission, our job. God clearly indicates that we will be treated wrongly for this, in word, in physical abuse, and even by murder. Think of this. God could have divinely prevented Abel's murder. Instead, he let Abel's work speak for themselves. And even though God graciously warned Cain of the dangers of yielding to sin, God let him choose. Yet God used Abel's righteous works to confront Cain before the murder. And after the murder, God cares about unsaved people and uses our believing words and works, even when the unsaved people, the enemies of God, reject him. Ultimately, we obey God, and God uses us to reach others or even to condemn others in contrasting types of work. A simple theme could be God uses our good works. You know, it's kind of interesting when you do something, it will have a positive and a negative effect on people. To some people, they'll say, oh, that's a great thing you've done. And to other people, that's not so great. And the difference between it are the hearts, is the attitude of the individual people. First point, people who love God and who hate God live alongside each other. Now, do you live in a neighborhood where everybody loves God or everybody hates God? Careful how you answer that question, because don't you love God? Cain, who was the wicked one, and Abel was the righteous. Those who love the world and those who don't. Those who fear God and those who don't. Those who believe in Jesus and those who don't. And we can look at the verses there that if you want to look at them. But John 3:16-18, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the begotten Son of God. There's all kinds of people in this world, but there's two categories, those who believe, those who don't. Those with Jesus, those who don't. Those who fear God, those who don't. When you just go down, there's only two people. And we need to be careful that we don't become in the category where I mentioned earlier, where we judge people by ourselves or by that. People who love God will be treated badly by those who hate God. And that's kind of an obvious statement there. But Philippians 1:27-23, only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ. Remember what I said this morning? There's another passage for it. So that whether I come to see you or am absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit and one mind, striving together for the gospel, for faith of the gospel, and not in any way terrified by your adversaries, which is to them a proof of perdition, but to you of salvation, and that from God. Now, you might want to underline this. For to you it has been granted to behave on behalf of Christ, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake. You know, having the same conflict which you saw in me and now here is in me. And I could read another one there. It talks 1 John 3:11-13. For this is the message that you have heard from the beginning, and that which that we should love one another, not as Cain, who was the wicked one, and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his works were evil and his brother's righteous. Do not marvel, my brethren, if the world hates you. You know, what do you expect from the world? From the world, if you get treated poorly, that's because their heart, they have an evil heart. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. We got two more. Now, I will read these real slow so we don't have to take so much time. Matthew 5:10. God wants us to let our words and works speak for him, no matter what. Does that sound familiar? Is there an echo around here somewhere? Oh. You know, our works should testify to the fact of our heart condition. It will. And that's the thing that we need. Matthew 5:10-12. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when you are reviled and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, and so that they persecute the prophets who were before you. See that? That you just rejoice. You're being persecuted. Rejoice. Well, they're throwing rocks at me. Rejoice. They're nailing me to a cross. Rejoice. Who ever heard of such a thing, right? Matthew 5:43-45. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies. Bless those who curse you and do good to those who hate you. And pray for those who despitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be the sons of your Father in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and the unjust. Now, isn't that just like God? Why doesn't he just let it rain on my fields and my garden and let my neighbor, my unsaved neighbor, just let his garden just dry up and shrivel up to nothing? Can you imagine what our countryside would look like if God made it rain just on the Christians and the unchristians? The only rain cloud would be over Jim Long's property, you know? Wow. Well, how'd that happen? Yeah, but see, the thing is, if all the rain fell on his way and flooded out to all the rest of them, they'd blame him for that. You know, that would be thought, wouldn't it? Bless those who persecute you, bless and curse not. That's Romans 12:14. 1 Peter 2:20-24. For what credit is it when you are beaten for your faults? You take it patiently. But when you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently, that is commendable before God. For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow in his steps. You see that? Who committed to no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth, who, when he was reviled, did not revile in return, when he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously, who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we having died to sins, might live for righteousness by those stripes, by whose stripes we are healed. Look at that. That's quite a phrase. Should have kept on going this morning on that one, shouldn't I? God will work in the lives of those that hate him through our words and works. That's what God's going to do. Let's look at these verses. You are the salt of the earth, Matthew 5:13-16. But if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing, but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A light that is set on the hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lampstand, put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Ephesians 2:10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. This is a faithful saying, Titus 3:8. This is a faithful saying, and these things I want to affirm constantly, that those who have believed in God should be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable to men. He who believes in God should be careful to maintain good works. And let our people, Titus 3:4, let our people also learn to maintain good works, to meet urgent needs, that they may not be unfruitful. The idea mentioned, I mentioned the fact that we are to be deacons. We do the work, we deacon, we serve people as servants. This carries along the same idea, the same thought. It's that way throughout all scripture. God wants us to be fruitful, but it's because of him the fruit to show up. You know, and that's the whole gist of the whole matter. Did you notice in Ephesians 10, he created us unto good works, which God had prepared beforehand that we should walk in them? What are some good works that we could do that people could see God in us? Everybody's quiet. Everybody wants to go home. Had enough of me today. That could be it. Charity. That's corporate. We could do that corporately. But how about, do we look for things about our... What about somebody, you know, how well do we know our neighbor? And I'm defining our neighbor. I'm not defining our neighbor. I'll put it that way. I mean, what I'm curious at is so many times we say, this is the realm of my good works. This is what I'm going to do good in. It's this people. And God has one like this. You know, I'm going to be just this narrow. It's only going to be for people in the church or people in my family. But how about my neighbor? And who's my neighbor? Now, I know that we try to be a balance. We try to create a balance there, because anybody comes along and says, "Could you give me a, could you spare 50 cents for me so I can get a cup of coffee when coffee's $3.50?" You know, see, that's why I drink tea. That's only $2. I mean, when we think of, we cannot be restrictive as to how, who we serve, and that's who we are a servant to. We're serving to God, and we need to find out how God wants us to think, to direct our goodness to. That's a good word to use, comfort zone. How comfortable is a cross?
Oh, not at all.
Seriously, I mean, how comfortable is it? So how comfortable do we need to be as Christians? I mean, it's not, I'm going to put it this way, is it our second nature to help people? Or do we go out of our way to help people? I mean, I could do this to a fault. I could help everybody and their brother that needs, but that's, you know, that's, there I can only do so much. But when I'm doing something, when I'm doing good, I need to do it with an understanding that this is what the Lord would do. Now, I'm going to pick on Ed. I like picking on Ed and Georgia, you know that. But, you know, Ed and Georgia are basically, and so is Les. They're homebound. The only way they get around is if they walk or if somebody comes and picks them up. And they don't have a vehicle. Now, I have no problem. Paul should know this by now. I have no problem of going down, picking Ed up, bringing him to church so that he can be with us, or less the same way. But would you go out of the, the question is, would I go out of my way to bring somebody who we would consider unacceptable, to bring them into the Lord's house? Now that's a question. And we can think about that. Do we pick and choose who we want to help, or do we help whoever God brings into our way? Who is my neighbor? That's whoever I come in contact with. And if somebody called me up and said, "Hey, Pastor Jim, would you go down to the fairway and pick me up some groceries?" Sure, I'd do that, no matter who they are. That's a thought, man. I got Marv and Juanita there. I can go over and, you know, they got things they can do. Marv, you cut your grass, Marv, or do you let your wife do it? You help her. You start the mower, right? And she walks behind it. Aha. This is the parameter, hon. Now you do the rest of it. You see, now the thing is, what can we do? What could we do in that regard? Sure. Nobody says to die. Otherwise. Right? As long as you're not in front of the mower, she's real happy to do that. But you know, you think about that. How do we show the love of God to the world? Just by taking out a track and saying, "All right, here's believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved." Or how do we work this out? How does our righteousness, our right acts of the Lord Jesus Christ that worked in us, how does that work itself out in our life? This is just something. How do we line up with Abel and his sacrifice and Cain and his sacrifice? That's a thought. Anyway, let's pray. Thank you, Father, for the time we have together. We learned a lot just simply from this first experience, how that out of the abundance of the heart, we speak. The heart moves us to do things, righteously or unrighteously. And because we believe you, we pray that it be more righteous acts than unrighteous acts. We thank you, Father, for the work that you have given to us to do as a church and as individuals. Bless this time we've had together. Bless each one of us, and may we glorify you through the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We ask these things. Amen.